Well, amen. Well, we're going to be opening our Bibles. We're going to go to one verse today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 15, verse 18. As we come into Exodus 15, verse 18, of course, this is coming right at the end of the song of Moses. And truly to you that have been in Sunday school, you know, as we've been going through that text, that we have seen quite a lot of victories that the Lord has given to Israel. But there's one verse that I really want to focus on here today, and I think it's a verse that definitely opens up a new year. And truly we look at it as the Word of God says there, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. I mean, as we look here at Pharaoh, we realize that Pharaoh had an end to his reign. I mean, Pharaoh was definitely the most mightiest ruler on the earth at that time, and yet we know that God is the one that can take a ruler and move him whatever direction God chooses to do it. And truly, as we think about God's reign, Yahweh's reign, we realize he has an everlasting reign. And so I want to draw your attention to that thought here today and this morning, especially the first day of the new year, 2017. What a blessed truth it is to know that our Lord will reign in 2017 as he has reigned in every year previous and every year in the future. But as we think about this, we realize that you and I that know the Lord and that he knows us, that we can pillow our head in the sovereignty of God. And we want to look at lots of these verses here today dealing with the sovereignty of God, knowing that he reigns upon a throne and that all things are in his hands to do whatsoever he pleases, and to see the power of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, those that have been born again here today, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, brought to faith in Christ, and to know him, and for him to know you is one of the most greatest miracles that we can see in this world. And the salvation of souls is absolutely very important to us, the church, because that is what we have been called to do, to go out there, to preach the gospel, and to win souls unto Christ. But yet we realize that God has to be involved in this work, because he is the one that truly regenerates the heart and brings them unto faith in Christ, his only begotten Son, whom he has sent to redeem a people unto himself. We have the greatest message in the world, and we know that our God reigns forever and ever because the Word of God says so. And so you and I, as we trust him in this coming year and every year ahead of us, however many years the Lord may give us to live upon this earth, let us never forget that our Lord reigns over all things, all circumstances, all situations, all people, all nations, and all kings and governors and princes or whatever it may be, and the Lord reigns over all of these. I mean, when I think about Pharaoh here, I realize Pharaoh had a limited reign. God gave him power, God raised him up, and God brought him down, because God has a right to do whatsoever he pleases. And I want you to really draw your attention to that and realize that any circumstance that comes into our life, the Lord is in control of all things. We rest upon him, we trust him, and we are forever going to be with him. The day that we were saved, we entered into that eternal life, because death in and of itself will be swallowed up in nothing more than a passing or a shadow of death, according to the Word of God. And so when you look at a verse like Psalm 115, verse 3, where the Bible says, "But our God," I want you to look at the personal application here. Our God. I want you to know he's not everybody's God. In this life, there are many that are not going to bow the knee and confess him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We know that to be true. Matter of fact, most will reject him. Most will be thrown into hellfire and damnation. The Bible is very clear that this God that I speak of here today knows exactly what he's doing from the foundation of the world. I mean, when we read the Word of God, we are reading the verbal words of God. He is speaking to us directly, individually, and how important it is for us to read the Word. But when we look at this God, this is our God. He has saved us. He has adopted us. He has brought us into his fellowship. He has done this holy work in our heart. He has given us a new heart. He has forgiven us of all our sins. And because of our justification by faith in Christ, this is why we look at him as our God. So when you look at this verse here in Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." I don't know about you, but I am thankful that God does whatsoever he pleases, because everything God does is always righteous. And so you and I that know the Lord, you and I that have been born again, I mean, this last year we may have had circumstances that have come into our life beyond our control, and all we had to do is rest and trust in him. And so when we rest and trust in God, what we are saying is that he knows much more than I do, and he's only told me just to trust him. He hasn't told me to try to figure everything out and see exactly how everything's going to work out. He's only told me to trust him and rest in him and know that he will deliver us, because the Bible is very clear that he is our deliverer. But yet when you look at a verse here where he says he had done whatsoever he hath pleased, we know only a sovereign God could even make a statement such as this. So when you go to like Psalm 68 verse 4, the Bible says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. I mean, what a blessed truth it is for us to open up the hymnal and to sing praises unto the Lord, especially when the words that we sing in these hymns are doctrinally correct and right according to the Word of God. This is very important. So if we're going to sing a song or hymn or whatever it may be, it has to be in accordance to the Word of God, because God is the one that has spoken doctrine to us. He has given us the teachings of the Word of God for us to know them by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, has brought these things into our minds so we can truly understand who God is. And so the opportunities that we have to share the gospel, we realize God has truly revealed his Son to us. He has opened our heart under the truth of God's Word, and we have the greatest miracle and the greatest gift that God has ever given, his only begotten Son. So when he says here, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah. Now when we look at that word Jah, we know that's the shortened version of Jehovah. But as he says here, we realize we're supposed to rejoice before him. Now what I want you to understand is we are to rejoice before him in all things. We are not only to rejoice in him when everything in our life is well and all things are taken care of and we don't have to worry about any anxieties or fears that may have come upon us, but yet as we look here, we are to trust him and rest in him, and we are to rejoice in him all the days of our life. And you and I have to understand that. I mean, we don't know what the future is going to bring. We don't know what the next year is going to bring any of us individually, as a church or as families. But we do know that God has an absolute control over the future. So we can understand what he means to rejoice before him. I mean, you and I that have been given this opportunity to know his Son by a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been brought to faith and given faith by God himself. He has forgiven us of all our sins. We stand justified before a holy God. I don't know about you, but there's nothing more miraculous than that. To think that God reached down from heaven through his only Son to redeem a people unto himself is absolutely something worthy to sing and give glory to God for. So when you look at a verse like Psalm 123, verse 1, where the Bible says, unto thee lift I up my eyes, O thou that dwelleth in the heavens. I mean, when we look at the word dwelleth, it's the same word that we find in the Greek text in the New Testament, where it talks about abiding or remaining. That's what the word dwelleth here means in the Hebrew. So as we look here, the Bible says, O that thou remain or abide in the heavens. I mean, we know that God reigns from above. I mean, can you imagine if man had an opportunity to thwart the purposes of God? Can you imagine anybody saying that man has some kind of a sovereignty over God? That is just absolute blasphemous. You have to understand that. God knows exactly what he's doing. I mean, when the Bible says that you and I were saved from the foundation of the world, that means that God had a purpose, and God does everything as he pleases, but according to his purpose. So when we think about God, we know that he is eternal. I mean, we can rest in that. We can trust in that because the Word of God says it. And the one thing we know about God is he's immutable. He never changes. I mean, the same God of creation is the same God we find here in 2017. He hasn't changed. Man has tried to change God to make God be what he want God to be. But the Bible is very clear and very explicit exactly who God is. So when we look at a verse and we wonder to ourselves, could God ever change? Well, according to the Word of God, it's absolutely impossible for God to ever change. Remember Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I mean, I don't know about you, but I am thankful that God doesn't change with the wind. I mean, we look around today and we see many changes with the wind. One person can be this way this week and be something totally different the next week. He can act one way on one day and be totally different the next day. He can make promises to you and he can shake your hand in good faith, but yet we know that the man in and of himself has no way to be absolutely obedient unto that. But this God whom we serve, if he gives us a promise in Scripture, do we not rest in it? Do we not trust in it? Because even in the New Testament application in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't know about you, but that is very much a comfort to me, to know that Jesus Christ never changes, that he's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, it's unspeakable when you think about the comfort of all of God's people. I mean, God calls us to be faithful. I mean, what is the purpose of being faithful? Faithful to the Word of God. I mean, God has given us commands. Does God give us commands so we can feel like we're bound and God is such a lawgiver and He always wants me to do all these things? But doesn't God put the love in your heart to want to do these things, to want to be obedient, to want to be faithful? Because of how faithful He is to you and to I, each and every day of our life, every day we wake up, we give glory and praise to God. God doesn't have to give us another day. God doesn't have to give us another moment. But God chooses to do these things because the only one that has a right to choose is God Himself. And truly in the sovereignty aspect, we know that He does reign universally. I mean, there's no doubt about that. We look around the world today and we say, what's going to happen with this and what's going to happen with that? Well, the reality of it is we have to just rest in Him. He reigns eternally. I mean, we know what the Word of God says. I mean, it's an incontestable sovereignty. And so when you and I talk about the sovereignty of God, we have to realize God is the one that has shown us who He is. And so when you think about those words, you come into them famous verses there in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, where the Bible says, and God speaking, of course, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now I want you to think about that just for a minute. If He is God, and He has truly regenerated our heart, and He has given us the Holy Spirit to seal us until the day of redemption, then I must say that God will keep me all the way into eternity future, right? So we talk about the eternal state. What a blessed truth that will be when we are forever with the Sovereign Lord, whom we have opportunity to serve in this life, because you and I are nothing more than pilgrims on a journey. We have all been given a certain number of days upon this earth. Use them for the glory of God. Don't waste your time. You have to realize the Bible says for us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Don't waste your time in things of naught. Truly do it for the glory of God. That's whatsoever you do all for the glory of God. Why? Because He has the sovereignty. And you and I must bow our knee unto that sovereignty and understand that God is absolutely eternal. He reigns eternally. And so you and I that know Him, we know that this is absolute truth. Because people look around today and they say, well, you know, I don't know if I believe in absolute truth. Well, the Bible's very clear. The only truth there is Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, there is no other truth outside of Christ. Men may look in this way and look in that way. Men may go to philosophy. Men may go to the academics and go to school and try to gain such a worldly wisdom or a human wisdom. But in reality, the spiritual wisdom that they need most, they're unable to obtain because only God can regenerate the heart a man. I mean, we can change the outside of him. We can give him a job, give him clothes, and give him a place to live, roof over their head, and all these things. Yet, that man will always return to what he's always been. Because only God quickens the heart and brings it unto eternal life. And so when we look here, we realize there shall be no end to the dominion of God. Because He rules from above. And so when you look at a verse like Psalm 41, verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. I mean, what an amen we should get on such a statement as that. Everlasting to everlasting. And so when you look here in Psalm 90, verse 2, the Word of God says this, before the mountains were brought forth, and ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I mean, the one thing we know immediately is that there was no beginning with God. God always was and always is and always will be because He is the pre-existing God. He has always been here. You and I can't understand that. You know, as parents, we have our children sometimes. They come to us and say, you know, I just don't understand. How did God not have a beginning? You know, the truth of it is God is far beyond our human intellect. I mean, there are many things in the Word of God that seem to be very confusing to our intellect. We can't seem to understand them or come to an understanding or reconcile some of the teachings of the Word of God. But yet, they are in the Word of God. Then you and I that have the Holy Spirit, we say, yea, Lord, they're there. And because of that, I will preach them and teach them all the days of my life and believe them with all my heart. And the reason I will do that is because you have spoken them. And if I can come to the mind where I'd finally come to an understanding where I know God and I know exactly the way God works, then I must say God is no longer God. And so you and I are very limited in our mind. But yet the Word of God has given us everything we need to know about Himself. He's revealed it through the pages of Scripture. And we are very thankful that the Holy Spirit is the one that illuminates and brings us understanding. So you and I, we read the Word of God, and all of a sudden the verse of Scripture takes on a new meaning, just like the verse we have before us. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. I mean, this is a very powerful verse. And all of a sudden I realized, my goodness, the Lord reigns forever and ever, and yet I go through my life and I seem to be very much doubting him, and sometimes I find myself in unbelief. And then I realized, oh Lord, God, forgive me for such unbelief. Lord, every time I feel anxious, every time I feel worried, every time fear grips my heart, I'm not trusting you. I'm trusting me. And that's the reason the anxieties come into your heart. That's why when you have people going through this time of year, it kind of brings in that worry or that anxiety or that fear that grips them. Maybe it reminds them of things in the past or things that are happening even at this moment. But to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it true that we're supposed to be rejoicing before him always? I mean, doesn't the Bible say rejoice? Again, I say rejoice. I mean, doesn't that what the book of Philippians tells us? That's exactly what it tells us. So if we really believe that the Lord reigns forever and ever, and truly we realize they're talking about an eternal, a universal kingship of the Lord, because that's exactly what we're talking about. Because when you look at a verse like Psalm 145, verse 13, the Bible says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth through all generations." So what do we do with that? Let's think for a minute. It endures through all generations. So you and I, as parents that have children, we are to teach our children the things of the Lord. Because the truth of it is, we need to teach our children, we are not always going to be here with you. There's going to come a day where we're going to depart from this world and we're going to go and be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will be here and you will have to do obedient to the Word of God. You will have to be faithful. You will teach your children. And you will teach your grandchildren. And you will follow the Lord all the days of your life. These are things we instruct them because we know we don't want them ever just resting in us. We want them to rest in the Lord. We want to redirect their attention to the sovereign Lord whom we speak of even today. So the same Lord that we find here, that is spoken throughout this song of Moses, that we find here in Exodus chapter 15, I mean, where everything that's ascribed to Jehovah, everything that's ascribed to Yahweh, is also ascribed to nothing more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a New Testament application. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "Wherefore God." Now when we look at God here, we're talking about God the Father. He says here, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him." Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. "And given him a name which is above every name." Remember, the name given above every name is Lord, right? Kyrios, sovereign Lord. What do? Well, when we back up into the prophecies of John the Baptist, we know that Yahweh sent his person before him to prepare the way for Yahweh to come, which brings Jesus Christ, Lord Yahweh, okay? And so when we see it here, he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is," here comes, "Lord," that's the word Kyrios, that's sovereign Lord, okay? So what are we saying? Well, we're saying that Jesus Christ is God. We're saying, man says, "Well, I don't believe Jesus Christ is God." The reason you don't believe Jesus Christ is God is because you're a void of the Holy Spirit. You've never been born again. You can call yourself a Christian all you want, and I don't buy it, because the Bible is very clear that the Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ, sovereign Lord. We're talking about Yahweh. I mean, we've already seen the application going through Mark in the first chapter that we're still trying to get through. But yet, as we look here, I want you to say, it says here, "And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, when we think about Jesus Christ being Lord to the glory of God the Father, this shows that God the Father is sharing his glory with none other than the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we see here? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, that his reign began in eternity. In other words, he had no beginning also. I mean, he was set up as the anointed, the king over God's holy hill of Zion. We understand what the Word of God says. And you and I, in a New Testament application, we're talking about his church. We're talking about his elect. And so when you look here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Now we know we're talking to Peter here, but I want you to see something. "For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I don't know about you, but that's a very powerful verse. So what is the verse saying? The verse is saying this: listen to me, Peter, it isn't you that figured this out. My Father hath revealed this to you. And what did the Father reveal to Peter? That Jesus is the Christ. Amen? I mean, look what he says here. Then he goes into verse 18 and he says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Remember, Peter isn't the rock. Okay, the only rock is Christ. So Peter is a rock, but he's not the rock, okay? So we can take Catholicism and throw it out the door, because that's really where it needs to go anyways. So look what he says here. I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I mean, you and I are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, you are the called out assembly. How do we know that? Because that's what the Word of God says. And we know, as the Bible says here, he says that I will build my church. And so we look here as a beginning of an institution that has not been before. And so we have a separation here between Israel and the church. And so what does he say here? He makes it very clear. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so you and I realize that Satan is trying to crush the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we're talking about the true church of Christ. He's doing everything he can to thwart the purposes of God. He's doing everything he can to cast doubt and unbelief into the Christians, those that truly do have the Spirit of God. And he's trying to get you to walk away from the things of God and think for some reason that God owes you another day or another hour or whatever it may be. God owes you nothing. He has given you his only begotten Son. He's already established your days. He has already given you an allotted number of days that you are going to have. And we are thankful that he has given us an allotted number of days. That means that I will not die until that day that God says that I will die. Amen? So in one sense of the word, we are here for a purpose. We are here to glorify him, and we are part of the church because we have been illuminated and brought into the body of church. We have been adopted by Jesus Christ himself. So, I mean, Jesus Christ will deliver us up one day. I mean, just think for a minute. One day we'll be saved to sin no more. We will be, what the Bible says, complete and perfect. And remember the Bible says, again, dealing with this aspect, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Bible says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So I don't know about you, but when you look at that verse there, I mean, the Bible says, well, all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Now, there may be coming a persecution upon the true church of Jesus Christ in the future, and maybe the near future. Frankly, it doesn't really matter, because the church is always going to be edified and built up for the glory of God. God is the keeper of the church. The church is not the keeper of the church. God is the keeper of his church. He is the one that has put his sovereign hand over us to carry us through in every area of our life, to bring us to that understanding of his Son, as he reveals him to us, as we read the scripture, and the scripture becomes very alive to us, and we realize, my goodness, my Lord reigns over all things forever and ever. How do we know that? The Word of God says so. Then why do you believe it? Because I know it to be true. I know it's absolutely true. I don't ever doubt the Word of God. Matter of fact, I would obey the Word of God before any man. I would obey the Word of God before any human being. It wouldn't matter who they were, because the Bible is very clear. I have to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul more than anybody else in this life, any flesh and blood. I already rest, because that is the first and the greatest commandment. And so when we look at a verse like this where he says here, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we know there is a future revealing. Look what he says again in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I mean, there is coming a day where we are forever going to be with the Lord. A day that we will come to a point in eternity that we will sin no more. Matter of fact, all the tears of our eyes will be wiped out of our eyes. We won't even weep anymore. We will just be with God and Jesus Christ forever and ever. How do we know that? Because that's what the Word of God says. And so when we rest in the sovereignty of God, that's what we're doing. We're saying, you know what? I trust God. I trust his word. I trust him. And no matter what comes my way, I have to rest in him. I have to trust in him. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy to do this. I'm not saying that we're not going to have fits of unbelief that are going to penetrate our hearts. Well, I'm sure we will. But one thing I know for sure is that if you are truly born again and the Holy Spirit is in you, he will always bring you back to the Word of God. He will always bring you back to remember you, remind you of that time when Jesus Christ became very real and very precious to you. So when we look here, we realize that the Lord has reigned all the way through the Old Testament dispensation. I mean, we can see that. We know there's a difference here. I mean, the way the Lord reigns, because the Lord reigns forever and ever. I mean, that's what the Word of God says here. But we also realize that Jesus Christ is acknowledged as the prophesied king. Remember what he said there in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, behold, and this is God speaking. This is Yahweh, okay? This is important. He says, behold, he says, I will send my messenger. I, Yahweh, will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, we know we're talking about John the Baptist. This is that Old Testament prophecy dealing with John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? The forerunner of Christ. Okay? And so he says here, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come into his temple, even as the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord, all caps, of hosts. So we know we're talking about Yahweh, right? And so when we look at a verse like Luke chapter 1, verse 76, where the word of God says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord. That's Yahweh, that's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, I want you to think about that just for a minute. He is going to go before the Lord, Yahweh, to prepare his ways. So you know what that tells me? That tells me that God has a plan before the foundation of the world. Nothing is going to thwart the plan of God. And so you and I can say, I know that the Word of God says, I can trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding. But isn't it amazing, even for Christians, that the first thing we do is lean on our own understanding before trusting in the Lord? God has always proved himself to be faithful to us. He has never left us nor forsaken us. He will never walk away from us. He will never say, I just can't save you anymore. I'm going to let you and put you out. I can't do this anymore. I'm just really tired and sick and tired of you. The Word of God is very clear. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because that is why we can say the Lord is my helper. But when you look here, you have to realize his state of humiliation. I mean, he had a kingdom. I mean, we're talking about the eternal Son of God. And so when we look at a verse here, we realize there was a world that he was before he came to this world where God stepped into time. So when we look at a verse like John 17, verse 5, where the Bible says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so we have to understand something. God had a purpose for his only begotten Son. He was going to send him before the world ever was created. He had a plan from the very beginning. He decreed everything that would come to pass. And I don't know about you, but I can rest in that and trust in him and know that his word is absolutely true. And I know he's faithful in everything that he says. I know that when God says something in the Word of God, I know that he would never turn his back against his own word. I know that God never lies. I know that man lies all the time, but God never lies. I know I can rest in the Word of God. I can put my life in the hands of the Word of God and know that God's Word, if he has spoken it, he is faithful to us who are in Christ, because he has made those declarations. He has said those things to us. He has done that work in our heart. I don't know about you, but I thank God that I have the Word of God in my hands. So upon his ascension to heaven, when we look here, we realize that he was declared Lord and Christ. Of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Remember what we've seen there in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, where it says, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God the Father, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God, and we look here, whom God? Whom Theos? What are we talking about? Whom God? God the Father, that's who he's talking about, hath raised him up. Who's him? Jesus Christ. What? Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So what is the Lord is to us? Well, he's our Redeemer. We've been bought with a price. We've been bought back through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, how do we know that? Because that's what the Word of God says. I mean, when you think about all these things, these were decreed before the foundation of the world. We know that our God has a plan and God accomplishes everything according to purpose because he does whatsoever he pleases. I mean, we've already seen that. So, I mean, his kingdom will become very visible even to the Gentile world. Let's take another step. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off. Now, you and I that have gone through the book of Ephesians, we know that when he says ye are far off, he's talking about Gentiles, okay? We understand that. We've already been through this book. So look what he says here. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I want you to know that when a person is saved, it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, that perfect, once and for all, salvation given. I don't care whether you're Jew or Gentile. You are saved through the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. A man is not saved any other way but through faith, and that faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through repentance that God gives unto the heart to show man how wicked he is and how much need he needs of a Savior. And he calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And that's why we say, we believe. believe in whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord be saved. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind. The Word of God is very clear with that. But I tell you what, God knows who they are. God knows what He's doing. And when God quickens that dead soul and brings them unto life, that person's whole life is changed from the inside out. They're a new creation. They've been given a new heart. They're forgiven sinners. They've been justified by a holy God, declared righteous by a holy God. And why have they been declared righteous? Because God did it. Apart from any merit of their own, God just saved them by the glory of God. I want you to understand that. And so when you look at a verse here, again, what does he say? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For he," Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall partition between us." I mean, people today, they say, "Well, I just want peace." Well, there's only one way for peace. That's through repentance and faith in Christ. But the Word of God is very clear that He is the Prince of Peace. Amen. I mean, there's no doubt about that. I mean, people are saying, "Oh, I just want peace in my life." We look around at all the anxieties and tribulations and things that are happening all over the world, even to Christians that we love very much. We see terrible things that have come upon them. But yet we know one thing, that Jesus Christ is the only peace that a man needs, and that's only through repentance and faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about it here. I mean, this is done through the preaching or the proclamation of the Word of God. I mean, this is the means that God has chosen to save sinners such as us. Remember the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. The Bible says, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so we look at that word preacher there. We know that there's one that is a proclaimer of the truth. I mean, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, the Bible makes a definition here. Not everybody is called to be a preacher. You have to understand that. There is a call that goes on the person's life to be a preacher. Not many are called unto that holy calling. I mean, the Bible is very clear with that. And so what does the Word of God say? In verse 15, the Bible says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" In other words, there's a special call on a preacher's life, but his whole life is wrapped up in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Nothing is more important to him than such a faith. And no matter how hard he tries to walk away, and no matter how hard he wants to just quit because he feels like such an utter failure, but he knows when the call of God is on his life, there is no walking away from that. You will be with it forever and ever until you die and ushered into the presence of the Lord. But let's finish that verse there. The Bible says, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace," and we know what the gospel is, God willing, "and bring glad tidings of good things." I mean, the Bible is very clear that God is the one that bringeth down every good thing cometh down from heaven. I mean, that's what the Word of God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. And so how are we going to do that? Well, if we're going to preach the gospel and we're going to be faithful to the great commission that God has given us, then we have to go back to the Word of God and say, "Lord, how are we going to be so faithful?" Well, it's accompanied by almighty power. So when you look here in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, that two ones walking on that road to Emmaus and the conversation they had when Jesus showed up and started talking to them, and they didn't even know it was Christ until God opened their eyes to see whom they had been talking with. But remember this verse here in Luke 24, verse 49. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until," we have a waiting here, "ye be endued with power from on high." And remember, we come into Acts chapter 1, and you and I that have gone through that chapter here recently, we come into Acts chapter 1, and what do we see? We see 120 disciples sitting around praying, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. What I want you to realize is that none of them went out to do the work of the ministry until they were endued with power from on high. So they were to go pull in the waiting game. They were in a room obediently to the Word of God. They were praying and seeking God's face, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then guess what? You and I that know the account, we realize the Holy Spirit did come just like God promised. And so then you have another verse that sequels with that verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Bible says, "And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." There's nothing more blessed than to have a man of God that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that wants to tell people about Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If your relatives die today and they go to hell, they will wish with all their heart that they would have heard the truth of the gospel. I want you to understand something, that them that are in hell know for sure that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to know that. They just didn't have that opportunity, obviously, to repent and believe, and nor did they even want to. They didn't want to believe. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. They thought Bible and all that stuff was just something they wanted wanted nothing to do with, and now they're dead, and now they're in hell, and now they're awaiting the great white throne judgment, and the reason they are dead and they are in hell right now is because they are waiting to stand before this God whom they wanted nothing to do with all the days of their life, and now there is a payday because today was the someday that they thought would never come. And so now they're waiting that great white throne judgment, and the only thing that's going to happen there is God is going to judge their sin, all their sin, from that day of accountability to the day they die, and they will pay for their sin in that lake of fire forever and ever. So if you and I don't have passion to tell people about Jesus Christ and to tell them their need of a Savior, then that is sorry for us that we have such a heart of unbelief. Not believing in the mighty power of God's Word to change lives and change hearts. Not believing in the mighty prayer that we should be praying for all our loved ones, especially, that do not know the Lord and have no desire to know Him, because they will be in hell someday, forever and ever, and they will never be brought out of the flames of hell. They'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Remember, hell in and of itself is nothing more than a holding tank for the great white throne judgment. And then after they are judged for every thought, word, and deed they have ever done, then they are thrust into the lake of fire. And I want you to realize the devil and his angels are going to be thrust into that lake of fire. And they are not going to be walking around the lake of fire stabbing people with a pitchfork, because they are also going to pay for their wickedness forever and ever. And so when we think about it in that way, we say, Lord God, give me the power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't care if people don't like me. I don't care if people hate me. I don't care if people want nothing to do with me. I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ until I draw my last breath, and I frankly don't care what man has to say about this. You know what? If we had people that were bold enough to be such a way, praise God. You know what? That's what we need today. We need people that really believe that that loved one that wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ, that when they die, they will be thrown into hellfire and damnation. Do you really believe that? So you have a relative that dies, you gave an opportunity, and they died. You know what? We have to leave the results in God's hands. I can't take a person and change their heart. I can give them the perfect gospel presentation. I can show them the Word of God. But I also know God must illuminate their minds to bring them unto a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from that. That's the quickening of the Holy Spirit. There is limitations to our evangelism, but you and I, we rest in the sovereignty of God and know God knows exactly what He's doing, and we believe and trust Him. Whatever He does is always right, always according to purpose. Why do we believe that? Because that's what the Word of God says, and so we rest in that. But I tell you what, while we have our loved ones that are all around us and people that we care about very much, let us pray continually for the salvation of their souls. Every day pray for the salvation of their souls. Don't grow weary in telling them about Jesus Christ. You don't know when God will open their heart unto the truth of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't know if God will ever do that one way or the other, but we are to be faithful in prayer, faithful in evangelism, faithful in teaching and preaching the Word of God. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you and I need to be ruled by the Spirit of God, not the spirit of man. We don't need to be intimidated by man. We don't need to be fearful of man. We don't care what man has to say. There's no accountability. I don't have to stand before man at my judgment seat. I stand before a holy God at my judgment seat. And that's what the Word of God says. And so you and I must understand that, because He is the one that changes the hearts of many children of men. I mean, when the Holy Spirit quickens one and brings them unto life, I mean, He brings upon them a great power. All of a sudden, we have such a strong, powerful belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that He has risen from the dead according to the scriptures. The third day, just like the Word of God says, forgiven, justified sinner. And that means that every sin that I'll ever commit has already been justified by God, declared righteous by God. And we are thankful for that, because that is where we have a very visible spiritual power of God, a glorious power of the gospel, bold enough to speak it even to them that we love. We say, oh, but they want nothing to do with us. Then don't ever quit. Aren't you thankful that men did never quit on you? And they still came to you and still told you about Jesus. Even though you wanted nothing to do with it, even though you walked away from all those things, and even though you hated all that stuff, even though you thought you were self-righteous, you're doing good enough. Listen to me, you can never do good enough. I don't care what you do, you can never do good enough. How do I know that? Because there's none good, no, not one. You're not good. God didn't save you because you were good. God saved you because you were wicked, and He chose to save you and redeem you and bring you unto life. I mean, I don't know about you, but how many days have you gone without sin, even as a Christian? Well, you and I that are Christians, there's not a day goes by we don't sin, but we're justified by a holy God. And so when we look here, I mean, I want you to see this. I mean, in the midst of his churches, I mean, this is talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, we're talking about the present state of things, even in the churches. We have to realize that the Lord is very clear with this and very powerful in the explanation that he will reign with all his saints raised from the dead. Look at another verse here, Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I mean, I don't know about you, but only a sovereign God that reigns from above could make such a statement and such a declaration. But yet we wonder to ourselves that space of 1,000 years upon the earth, after that he will reign with him forever in heaven. I mean, I don't know about you, but isn't that the ultimate state of glory and happiness? Isn't that where it's going to be? You think happiness is going to be in this world? This world is never going to bring us happiness. Not in the biblical sense of joy and happiness. I mean, we may have a worldly comfort or worldly happiness. Maybe everything in your life is going well for now, and you feel that you are happy. But I want you to know, I'm talking about an eternal happiness here. Look what the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 4. The Bible says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's 1,000 years upon the earth. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And he says here, and the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Well, obviously, we're talking about this is the first resurrection. And so when we look at a verse like Revelation 20, verse 6, he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now I want you to know, when you're thinking about the millennial reign of Christ, this is very powerful. Because the Bible is very clear that God reigns from all eternity. And there's going to come a day where we will reign with Christ. I don't know about you, but that's very, very powerful verse. I mean, when you think about the reigns of kings and monarchs and things all the way down through history, wasn't it just nothing more than short? I mean, they had reigns, they made impacts upon history, and you and I that love history, we read the history books and we hear about all these kings and all these kingdoms and all these powers and pharaohs and everything else, and we see they reign for a short time. No different than our lives. It's a vapor, the Word of God says. I mean, you and I that are older, we realize, we look back and say, my goodness, where did all those years go? They're gone. It's a vapor, the Word of God says. And so when we think about it, I mean, the reign of Christ is forever and ever. I mean, that's what your Bible says. I mean, the reign of sin, Satan, and death, it has an end. Aren't we thankful for that? Amen. I mean, look at the verse says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. They have a certain decreed amount of days that God has given them upon this earth, no matter who they are. Every man, every woman, every child born into this world, you have to understand something. God has given them allotted amount of days, and they will not get an extra day more than what God has already given them. And so when we look at the Word of God, we say, oh my goodness. You know what? I understand when that verse says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Remember, we're not talking about a time in the sense that we're looking at it. We're talking about you've given a certain amount of time to do and live your life for the glory of God. Well, let us not waste it in this coming year. Let us remember the sovereignty and the reign of God. I mean, we have to realize that all the presidents, all the people that are in power, they come to an end eventually. They're not going to reign forever like Christ is, because Christ is the eternal one. These are limited. But look what the Word of God said about Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says, for unto us a child is born. And I want you to understand the word us. It's talking about us, those that have repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. I mean, just look at the wording here. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And look at the word the Bible says there in verse 7. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And I don't know about you, but I would rather put my faith in one that is eternal than one that is temporal. I would rather rest in the arm of God than the arm of the flesh. I'd rather have faith in him and not in a person, not a husband, not a wife, not a child, not a grandchild. My faith must rest in Christ and Christ alone. My faith rests in Christ and Christ alone, and I'm here to glorify Him and Him alone, and everybody else just better step back, because He is our Lord and our Savior. He is our God. Remember what Thomas said? My Lord, my God. That's exactly who He is. And He's a very jealous God. Because look what the Bible says here in Isaiah 9:7. He says this, and of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. Look at this word where the Bible says, and the zeal, you know what that word zeal means? Jealousy. That's what that word zeal means. Look what the Bible says here. And the zeal or the jealousy of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want you to know that if you're a child of God here today, God is very jealous of you. Anybody that would become a stumbling block to one of God's little babies in Christ, be very careful about that. Because when you look at the word here, it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts, or the jealousy of the Lord of hosts, God loves us with a perfect jealousy, not a human jealousy. The human jealousy is very wicked. It's of Satan. Now, Satan works that way. Remember, he's always a counterfeit. So there is a satanic jealousy. But this is a jealousy where God loves His children. And God protects His children. God holds His children. God always takes care of His children. And so even when His children hurt, the Father is there. Because He knows this may hurt, but it's because I love you with an everlasting love. From the foundation of the world have I loved thee. But look what He says here. I mean, even the reign of the Antichrist is going to come to an end. Praise God for that. And the saints have victory over the Antichrist. Praise God for that. Look at the word God says again. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are the four corners of earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. See, God's not messing around. God's not saying, oh my goodness, man is so powerful. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I mean, look how powerful man is. Look at all the achievements that we have. I mean, we look today, we say, my goodness, technology is just flying in every direction. I mean, man is so smart and so prideful. But you know, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, just before the end, there will be a massive influx of amazing technology. I think we're there. What do you think? I think we're there. I think that prophecy in Daniel 12 is coming to be right here before our eyes. I love it. You know why? Because God already said this a long time ago, that this would happen. And you know what? In the last 100 years, look at technology. My goodness, we can do just about anything. It gets really quiet right before the storm hits. Doesn't it? Get ready. Know your Lord. Because He will come in an hour you think not. But look at the word of God says here, back in Revelation. He says there, again, I want to read verse 9. He says, and they went up out of the breadth of the earth and passed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I mean, you must understand one thing, that Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, amen? And we're forever going to be with the Lord. We're going to be in that eternal state. His dominion, His reign, His sovereignty is forever and ever. So when you're in secret and nobody's around, God is there. If you feel you're going to get away with some of your sin and God's going to wink, God's not going to wink at you. He's there. He knows. God's not playing games. I'll tell you what, when you look at Revelation 20 and fire came down and He consumed them all, He wasn't playing a game with them either. God's not playing games with you, not even as a Christian. Let's commit ourselves to holiness this year. Let us commit ourselves to the reading of the Word of God this year. Let's challenge ourselves. Let us challenge each other. Let's read the Bible through this year. A couple more verses in closing. I have these two verses in my office hung up where I read it quite often. I want you to hear them. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. The Bible says, "And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generations, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. And I say unto him, What doest thou?" That's the question of the day. What doest thou? He has in reigns from above. He has the army of God that stands before him. Listen to me. God can do whatever he pleases. We have to rest and trust in him. You've never repented of your sins. You need God to show you how wicked and how evil you are in the sight of his eyes, and that he calls you unto repentance and faith in Christ. He calls you to call upon the name of the Lord, his Son, his only begotten Son, whom he has sent into the earth. He's called you and demanded all men to repent. That's what the Word of God says. He demands all men to repent, but you and I know that men will not all repent. Isn't that scary to you? Not all men are going to repent. Not all men are going to be saved. All men say, "This is my life, and I live it any way I want. Nobody tells me what to do." And so you slap a sovereign God in the face and say, "No." And to us that are the church, we say, "God be glorified. Lord, use me in a mighty and a powerful way. Take my life here. It's all yours, Lord. I don't get an extra day but what you've given me. But let me take the days you've given me and use them for thy glory and thy praise. Let me be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me be faithful to the end. Take my life, let it be, Lord, consecrated, Lord, to thee." Just like the song says, give it away. You stand here in unbelief. You stand here as a sinner. That's nothing more than a child of the devil. And I'll guarantee you that there are those that are here today. But to us that are in Christ, it was the greatest gift I could ever have, to have my eyes open unto the truth of Christ. Repent and believe. The hour is near. Are you ready to meet your sovereign God? Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, the Bible says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." You say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I love God." Then I want you to demonstrate it through holy obedience. You can tell me you love God. You can tell me all you want how much you love God. But if you are not wholly obedient to his word, you are fooling yourself. Because the only way to demonstrate love to God is to say, "I have to do what God tells me to do, even if you don't like it. Because he's the one I have to stand before in the end, not you." That's the Christian's heart. Let me read this verse again. I'm sure many of us don't read Daniel a whole lot, but read this verse again. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom," the saints of the Most High, "whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." That's a declaration of God. Amen? So when you look here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Isn't that something? I mean, I don't know about you, but what does it say? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. I mean, this is an everlasting kingdom with an everlasting Lord that reigns from above according to the word of God. An everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will all of you be ushered into this presence of this kingdom? Only if you're a saint of the Most High will you come into this kingdom. It isn't that all will be ushered into here. The Bible is very clear. Those of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Children, you're accountable before this God whom I speak. Adults, you are accountable before this God whom I speak. Everyone is accountable before this God whom I speak. To know Him. And the more important question is, does He know you? We all have friends and family that are on the course to hell. I have as much family on the way to hell as anybody else does. Reach them with the gospel. The times are very close. And that's not to scare anybody. Are we ready? Kind of like the question that Jesus asked, shall I find faith on earth? We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You think the newly elected president's going to change America? Not. The only thing that changes America is the biblical preaching of the gospel. And you, all of you here know it. You are without excuse to be an evangelist, to tell people about Christ. And if they don't like you because you're just one of those that talk about Jesus all the time, then they're sons and daughters of Belial, Satan. It shouldn't surprise you that they don't want you talking about Jesus. But in hell, they will wish that you would have talked to them nothing but Jesus. Because they will come to a full understanding that He was the only way. And you know, to the Christian, I believe, when we come to the end of our life, we will wish, we will weepingly wish that we would have done so much more for Christ than what we did with our life. We will wish we wouldn't have been so deceived and so foolish to waste so many hours and days of our life for nothing eternal, only temporal. Take your life and use it for the eternal. Everything we see, touch, feel, it's all going to be gone someday. Use your life and impact it for Christ into them lives that look at you as mom, dad, grandpa, grandma. Tell your grandchildren there's nothing more I want you to know than Jesus Christ. Tell your children the same. Live your life for the glory of God. Let them see that you truly have a burning in your heart for things of Christ by demonstration every day of your life. As our children are watching us to see, are they hypocrites? You know, my friends tell me all the hypocrites are in the church. Well, I have to say there's probably some hypocrites in the church, maybe more than there should be. But hypocrites are everywhere. No matter where we go, we find them. It's just part of life. We let our children say, you know, when I see my mom and my dad and my grandma and my grandpa, oh, do they ever love Jesus? Oh, what a blessed truth it would be to know that Christ whom they talk about all the time. They just have such a love in their heart. They just want to know their Savior. Do you think a child comes to that understanding on his own, or do you think that's the wooing of the Holy Spirit? Oh, when a child thinks in such a way, that's the Holy Spirit, that's not the child. Know the difference. You've been given life for you to spend it on others and not yourself. Take the time you have left and spend it and pour it into others and forget about your self-interest. And we all have this danger. And I put myself in the same pot. Let's take this year and get back to evangelism. Now it's time for the times of refreshing. Now it's time to get busy doing what we have done. Last night was a unity that hasn't been here for a couple years. And I was so thankful for it. And I praise God for it. Because I know He did it. And I hope you know that too. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just think for a minute about all these things. Verse on verse on verse on verse on verse. God reigns from above. Sovereignty of God. Future. Tomorrow. Next year. I don't know. There's one that doesn't know Christ. Everything in this world is going to disappear someday for you. There is really a hell, and there's really a lake of fire for them, that future lake of fire. If you don't know Christ, you will be there forever. You'll remember these sermons that I preach and others preach. While you're in hell or that lake of fire, don't turn away from the wooing of the Spirit of God. Don't close your ears. We were all God-haters once, but then we were brought unto life and we became God-lovers because the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's why. And we were regenerated and born again. But if there's one here that doesn't know Him, call on the name of the Lord. That's not a respecter of persons. People of all ages die every day, all over the world. And death will come for you one day. It's appointed by God. And if you are in Christ, it'll be the most beautiful day that you've ever seen and witnessed in your life. To be with Him forever. I hope you know Him. I hope you know Him.